Well, just like the pilgrims of these psalms, we too are pilgrim people heading for Jerusalem. For us, the new Jerusalem promised on the return of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the hymn that we've just sung, Brother, Let Me Be Your Servant, for me sums up what it is to be church. And I love this. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are brothers and sisters on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. What a great definition of what it is to be church. And on these thrice yearly journeys, you can imagine the joy of a greatly dispersed people meeting up with each other on the road. Their lives were bound together. I guess for us it would be like three spring harvests or three keswicks in it, each and every year. Now that might be sort of good news or not, but you get the picture here of how regular these journeys would have been. So then, as a church, let's go up to Jerusalem with the pilgrims of these psalms. Experience the dusty road, the excited chatter, and singing the songs of Zion, to see what they experienced on the way and realize it's not really very different from our own experience as we journey to the New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem of the book of Revelation. Now, a man named Eugene Peterson, who has paraphrased the whole of the scriptures and calls it the Message, called these psalms long obedience in the same direction. And I really like that, because these psalms do feel like that, long obedience in the same direction. It's not a recipe for spiritual drudgery, being stoical about things. It's quite the contrary. It's a freedom to serve. Apparently, it's a phrase that he borrowed from the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, Beyond Good and Evil. He says, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction, resulting in the long run, something which has made life worth living, something that has made life worth living. Well, we might prefer to say, as Christian believers, someone who has made life worth living. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the theme of joy in the Christian life continues to hold me spellbound. And not for the first time, let me read you the Evangelical Dictionary definition of joy, because I've called this psalm the joy of servanthood. Now, this is what it says. It's a bit of a mouthful, really, but it's good. Joy is a delight in life that runs deeper than pain or pleasure. From a biblical perspective, it's not limited by nor tied solely to external circumstances. Joy is a gift of God, and like all of his other inner gifts, it can be experienced even in the midst of extremely difficult circumstances. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, joy is presented as a consistent mark of both the individual believer and the believing community. It is a quality of life and not simply a fleeting emotion. It's grounded in God himself and flows from him. Joy is not an isolated or occasional consequence of faith, but rather an integral part of one's whole relation to God. It's good, a good definition. So then, let's look at Psalm 123 together. I've got two headings, fairly easy, only four verses. Looking up, verses 1 and 2, and looking down, verses 3 and 4. So let's look at the first two verses of Psalm 123. Let me ask you a question, if I can, at this point. When and where do you meet with the Lord each day? We'll all have different answers to that, I'm sure. I find it easiest when I'm walking. And each day, each weekday certainly, I try to pace walk to and from the sea wall, which is near where I live. And I suppose I walk for about an hour, 3 or 4 miles or something like that. And I think it keeps me well. It keeps me well physically, mentally, and spiritually. And as I walk, I pray. And sometimes I sing. And that can be embarrassing when you suddenly bump into someone and I'm singing away, you know. But hey, that's when I meet with the Lord. That's when I like to meet with him and know that I can and I will. And I look up to heaven, where God my Father is, and the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at his right hand. Heaven. I used to tell the children in school assemblies many years ago that heaven is where Jesus is, and where Jesus is heaven. Now, I think that that's pretty good, and that describes it. Heaven's opening at Jesus' baptism. You remember that passage, when heavens were opened. I think that's a helpful picture too. And helpfully, in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, the thrust of I lift in those verses is a fixed attitude deliberately adopted. I'll lift, I'll do it. Lifting up our eyes to heaven only when we need to stunts our relationship with God needlessly. And verse 2 speaks of slaves. In our translation, Bible scholars tell me there is no Hebrew words for slave or slavery in the Old Testament, only words for servant and servanthood. And I think that that's important and enlightening. And it leads me to think of the TV series Downton Abbey, and before it, Upstairs and Downstairs. And it's always struck me when I've watched these programs that with service comes freedom. Contrast that with the often indulgent and chaotic lives of the master and the mistress in these programs. Of course, in some grand households, service amounted to penal servitude, but not with a good master and a good mistress. Our God, your God, my God, is a great master, and he treats us so well that it's an honor and pleasure to serve him. It is at best perfect freedom to look to the hand of our master. So verse 2, he wants us to look patiently to the Lord our God till he shows us mercy. So we should be constantly looking up. For our faith knows that God has the answers, and he will guide, and he will show mercy, and we will look up, and we will expect it to come. It's God's job to act. It's simply our job to wait. Now then, looking at verses 3 and 4. Have a look down at those verses. If the place of heaven is real, then is rest, then life on earth is toil. And these verses show us how God's people suffered. And they sang about them, which helped me to see that it wasn't simply just moaning and grumbling. Again, the forcefulness of the Hebrew language is lost in our translation. We have endured much ridicule from the proud and much contempt from the arrogant. This often can be our experience today. And we could add, and the force of the Hebrew language here is to say to God, we are sick and tired of all this. Perhaps that's a step too far for you to speak to God this way, but the psalmist does. Contempt, the sort of thing that says what you believe in is of no consequence. The proud, most likely the complacent, or people that are easy with themselves, that they are at least as good as the next man and better than most, and all this talk of sinfulness doesn't apply to them. And the arrogant look down on others from the high moral ground. Why should I need to pray? I can handle whatever life throws at me. And ridicule, when people say, surely you don't believe all that. I wonder if in prayer that you've ever said to God, Lord, I am sick and tired of this. Whatever the situation might be that you're facing. I love these psalms because they encourage me to be myself when I pray, to come to God just as I am and speak in the language that I say every day. Tell it as it really is. If God's gaze is constant, let's not treat him as an offshoot of Amazon. Now, we all know with Amazon, don't we? We research all the possibilities. We send in an order and we complain if it fails to arrive the next day. We would soon grow to despise a God that we could order around in the Amazon way. Call upon the Lord when we run out of all the other options. That's not what the psalmist does. So then, whatever your struggles, the message is to set out from where you are now, this very moment. This is the good thing about pilgrimage. Not where you wish you were in your Christian faith or where you would like to be on your journey. Just remember that phrase, long obedience in the same direction. Not trudging up to Jerusalem, eyes fixed on the ground, not a bit of it. If you have wandered astray from the pilgrim's pathway, now is the time to return. Return to the road that your brothers and sisters in Christ are traveling. They're looking out for you. They're hoping to see you. They're hoping that you'll be joining them. Let me finish now with an invitation. And this is an invitation to each one of us this morning. And it comes directly from Jesus. Jesus is saying to each one of us, come unto me, all who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew chapter 11. You see, the faith of the Jewish people is complicated and burdensome. Not so our faith, following Jesus, who lifts our faith burdens and gives us a faith yoke that is manageable and comfortable. In Jesus, there is rest, meaning we can have peace and a joy at being right with God, no matter what life might be throwing at you. We don't have to prove ourselves. Jesus' invitation is for all to yoke themselves to him and not to take the yoke off. We don't need to, for it's a yoke of love and it's a yoke of duty. Yes, it will cost you to follow Jesus, but isn't it worth it? Why? because he saves us, because he's always close to us. He will teach us, he will guide us, and take us to be with him forever. So look up and meet God's downward gaze. Hear Jesus say, "I have come for you. Now come to me." Let's pray. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are brothers and sisters on the road. We're here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. Thank you for these pilgrim psalms. Thank you that they teach us so much. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray, to follow you, to be a pilgrim on a journey. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that your promises are true and you will bless us and keep us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.